Satavartu Samadaya Vajakuvaneshana Sargam Vibrati Vaso Venikutam Samurajam Satavartu Samadaya Vajakuvaneshana Sarjam Vibrati Vaso Veni Bhutam Chamodajan Satavartu Samadaya Vachakubalayekshana Sarjam Vibrati Vaso Veni Bhutam Chamodajan
Sa,
sa,
she,
she,
tut,
tut,
then,
sir.
No, then,
then,
Bhartu,
of her husband,
Samadaya,
Samadaya,
accepting,
vacha,
the words, Kuvalaya Ikshana,
the lotus-eyed,
Sarajam,
dirty,
Vibrati,
wearing,
Vasa,
clothing,
Venibhutan,
matted,
Cha,
and
Murdajan,
hair.
Translation. The lotus-eyed Devahuti accepted the order of her husband because of her dirty dress and the locks of matted hair on her head. She did not look very attractive. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It appears that Devahuti's hair had remained uncombed for many years and had become complicated in tangles. In other words, she neglected her bodily dress and comforts to engage in the service of her husband. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksu Nameditam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Vacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Translation again. The lotus-eyed Devahuti accepted the order of her husband because of her dirty dress and the locks of matted hair on her head. She did not look very attractive. The fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam states that no one should become a father No one should become a mother. No one should become a husband. No one should become a guru. No one should become a superior relative unless he or she can deliver his or her dependence from the repetition of birth and death. So there is a great responsibility in being a father or a mother or a husband or a guru or any authority, especially spiritual authority. And the responsibility is to deliver one's dependence, one's subordinates, from the repetition of birth and death. Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport to the verse that one can be liberated from the repetition of birth and death only when one becomes a pure devotee. And therefore, the duty of the husband and parents and teachers is to teach the dependents how to execute devotional service and to show the dependents how to execute devotional service by personal example. So when the husband or the parents or the teacher or the superior authority takes such a responsibility, the dependent or the subordinate also has a responsibility, which is to serve the superior or to execute the orders of the superior. And here, Kardama Muni played the role of a responsible husband, and at the same time, Devahuti played the role of a dependent wife. But the same principle applies, whether it is between husband and wife, parents and children, teacher and students, and so on. In the modern world, people are unaware of their responsibilities. The husbands, the parents, the teachers, and the rulers are often very irresponsible. At best, they may take some responsibility for the material welfare of their dependents. But even then, the superior authorities now in the material world are so selfish, they hardly care even for the material welfare of their dependents in many cases. And most of them have no idea of the spiritual value of life, and they therefore neglect the most important duty of providing the knowledge and example to deliver the dependent relatives from the repetition of birth and death. Srila Prabhupada has emphasized the duty of the disciple to execute the order of the spiritual master. Devahuti executed the order of her husband, and here we find the same thing in the present verse. Samadaya vacha. She accepted the order or the words. And that is our duty. Probably many of us have seen videos or heard audio tapes of Srila Prabhupada right here in Los Angeles, emphasizing the order of the spiritual master. He often said that the secret of his success was that he followed the order of his spiritual master. His spiritual master ordered him that if you ever get money, print books. And Srila Prabhupada took the instruction deep within his heart. And when the opportunity came, he did print books. And by disciplic succession, the same order from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur to Srila Prabhupada has come to us. Srila Prabhupada had very little personal association with his Guru Maharaj. He met him only on a few occasions, and then to just for a week or two. But Srila Prabhupada listened to the words, vachaha. We've heard the story of how Srila Prabhupada joined his Guru Maharaj on Rajamandala Parikrama. And almost on the last day, one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers came around to the disciples and said that they were going on Parikrama to visit one of the holy places in Vrajadham. And almost all of the other disciples were very eager. And yes, they went on Parikrama. And of course, Parikrama is recommended. But Srila Prabhupada thought that let me sit at the lotus feet of my spiritual master and hear his words. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur so much appreciated the quality in Srila Prabhupada that he liked to hear. Others would go away, but he would stay and he would hear. And later, when the group came back from the parikrama, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur remarked sarcastically, did you enjoy your eye exercise? You went to exercise your eyes by looking at the deities when you could have been hearing the words, vachaha, from the spiritual master. So that was Srila Prabhupada's qualification. He heard. And later he commented that because he heard nicely, later he could speak nicely. Because in the spiritual process, we hear and then we repeat what we have heard. That is Shravanam Kirtanam. We hear and then we repeat what we have heard. We don't manufacture or concoct any new philosophy out of our own fertile brains or imaginations. But we hear and we repeat what we have heard. At the same time, we must follow the orders of the spiritual master to chant, in the case of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, followers, to chant 16 rounds and follow the regulative principles. Because one may repeat like a parrot, but the repetition of the parrot will not have the potency to influence the audience. To have the potency to influence the audience, we must adhere to a certain standard of purity. And Srila Prabhupada has assured us that if we chant 16 rounds and follow the regulative principles, we will get this strength and potency to present the message of Krishna consciousness and influence the audience to become devotees. So we do both. We follow the instructions and we repeat the instructions. And when we do both, our words have potency. Srila Prabhupada often explained why he translated Bhagavad Gita when there were already so many other translations. That in almost every other translation, the translator tried to put his own ideas in the guise of Bhagavad Gita. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada saw the need to present Bhagavad Gita as it is, without any adulteration or interpretation or compromise. And Srila Prabhupada remarked that although there were so many editions of Bhagavad Gita, even in English, the result of the other translations was not there, in the sense that nobody became devotees from the other translations. But when Srila Prabhupada presented Bhagavad Gita as it is, and he himself followed the principles of Bhagavad Gita as it is, so many people became devotees. And even today, so many people are becoming devotees by reading Srila Prabhupada's books. We meet people who tell us how they came to Krishna consciousness, and so many of them became devotees just by reading Srila Prabhupada's books. Once in India, a very prominent businessman named Ramakrishna Bajaj, some of you who have been to India might know about Bajaj scooters and Bajaj fans and Bajaj light bulbs. So he actually formed a conference for Gita Pratishtan, for the preaching of Bhagavad Gita. And he wanted Srila Prabhupada to come, because Srila Prabhupada is the foremost preacher of Bhagavad Gita in the whole world. But Srila Prabhupada did not want to come, because the purpose of the conference was to discuss how to preach the message of Bhagavad Gita. But Srila Prabhupada's concern was that the different people at the conference will have different ideas of what the message of Bhagavad Gita is. So he thought, what is the point? But Mr. Bajaj was very insistent. He just really insisted that Srila Prabhupada come. But Srila Prabhupada didn't want to come, because he'd be meeting, in plain language, he'd be meeting with Mayavadis who want to preach Bhagavad Gita with the idea that people should become Krishna or merge and become one with God. So he didn't want to come, and he deputed me to go on his behalf. And he wrote me one letter saying that, you know, we have to insist on the point of Bhagavad Gita as it is, that people should not use the words of Krishna to make money simply or to promote their own philosophies. You know. And he gave a peculiar example, perhaps, that a man is smoking ganja, which means, what does ganja mean? Marijuana. And so the police, you know, burst into the room. And when they come in, his friend is holding the pipe. Oh, no, then maybe it's the other one. But anyway, the way Prabhupada said, the friend is holding the pipe. And so the person says to the police, you know, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. He's holding the pipe. I'm not holding the pipe. So Srila Prabhupada said, that's what the people who interpret the Gita do. They actually are engaging in their own nefarious activities, promoting their own peculiar philosophies, but they say, I'm not saying it, Krishna's saying it. Like, my hands are clean, see? I'm not holding the pipe. It's Krishna. They want to actually blame Krishna for their philosophy. Of course, one could say that Srila Prabhupada also blamed Krishna, but he didn't. He wasn't using Krishna to promote his own philosophy. He was genuinely presenting Krishna's philosophy. And he wasn't blaming Krishna. He was giving the credit to Krishna. So then Mr. Bajaj continued his assaults on Srila Prabhupada's determination, and he came in person. When Srila Prabhupada came back to Jew, he came in person and begged him to come, and Srila Prabhupada agreed. So we all went to Varda. Yes, the venue of the conference was in Varda, which is near Nagpur, in the center of India, actually, in Maharashtra. And the way Srila Prabhupada dealt with the conference was extraordinary. The Bajaj family were sort of followers of Vinoba Bhave, who was a great freedom fighter. Actually, Ramkrishna Bajaj's father, Jamanlal Bajaj, was the treasurer of Mahatma Gandhi. He was the treasurer in the freedom movement. And every day, we would take prasad in a house, I mean, on the veranda of a house where Mahatma Gandhi, Jawaharlal Nehru, Sardar Vallabhai Patel, and Jamanlal Bajaj, they all took prasad, and Prabhupada sat and took prasad with us. So anyway, the day of the big day came, and everyone went to the Ponar Ashram of Vinoba Bhave, and different speakers spoke. And, you know, Prabhupada spoke towards the end. Usually they would keep him towards the end out of respect because he was the senior most. And his basic premise was very clear and simple. The first point is that Krishna preached the Bhagavad Gita to tell people to become devotees. Manmana bhava mad bhakta. And how do people become devotees? They become devotees by chanting Hare Krishna. Harinam eva kevalam. Therefore, those who want to preach the message of Bhagavad Gita should propagate the chanting of the holy names of the Lord, because that will fulfill the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. And then Srila Prabhupada took out his kartals and began to chant Hare Krishna, which really, you know, infused the meeting with spiritual energy, especially after so many impersonal speculations. And, you know, it wasn't quite in the schedule, and Prabhupada certainly didn't take anyone's permission, and he didn't need to. But still, he was very tactful. And just before they could become impatient that, you know, how long is the chanting going to keep going, he stopped it. And that was the end. So, that was certainly dramatic. And after, you know, all the speakers had spoken, the last day there was going to be like a meeting of the invitees to discuss practically how to preach the message of Bhagavad Gita. And they didn't invite Srila Prabhupada. And, you know, Srila Prabhupada let some time pass. You know, he thought, whatever, you know. They probably thought he was too aged and too ailing, you know. They didn't want to bother him. But actually, he said, they don't want to invite me because he knows I disagree with them. So, he let them meet for a while. And then he walked in on the meeting and sat down. And, you know, of course, everyone had to pay attention to him because he was the preacher of Bhagavad Gita in the world. And from every other point of view, from age, from learning, from success, he was the leader. So there he stuck to one point only. Evam parampara praptam. Unless you are in the disciplic succession, you cannot preach Bhagavad Gita. And of course, no one really could say anything. And, you know, Mr. Bajaj kept saying, well, let's get to some practical proposals. You know, they wanted to, like, come out with a list of resolutions, you know, what the committee decided, how to preach the message of Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada looked at Mr. Bajaj and he said, who's going to listen to you? You're just a businessman. And he was like, so heavy. And I guess in the end they managed to get a few resolutions on paper. But I mean, Prabhupada really was bold and forceful, very powerful. So afterwards, Prabhupada commented that 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 he had injected the poison, meaning really the nectar, but as a sort of poetic device. He said, we have injected the poison, and now it will act. Now, one other thing about Srila Prabhupada is that he was very polite, you know, and very tactful. And although he would disagree in the debate, but he would be very cordial, you know, in personal dealings. So the way it worked out, we were all going to fly together from Nagpur to Bombay, Srila Prabhupada and Mr. Bajaj and Prabhupada's secretary. And I got to come along, although usually we traveled by train, but somehow I got to come along. And so on the flight, I said to Mr. Bajaj, you know, somewhere along the way, I mentioned to Mr. Bajaj that Srila Prabhupada said that, you know, we have injected our poison and it will act. And when I said that, Prabhupada turned around and gave me such a glare, like, you weren't supposed to say that to Mr. Bajaj. That was just among us. But anyway, that was my contribution. but anyway, you know, Prabhupada didn't dwell on it. I dwelled on it. But Prabhupada didn't dwell on it. And you know, because Prabhupada was so special, Mr. Bajaj did remain friendly even after the way Prabhupada, you know, took such a strong position. And later, you know, he gave quite a large donation to Srila Prabhupada. So, vachaha. Like Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Vacha, the words. We have to accept the words as they are. We have to follow them as they are, and we have to repeat them as they are. And that was Srila Prabhupada's contribution and example for us. And although Srila Prabhupada warned us through the example of the Gaudiya Mutt about what can happen when the disciples disobey the spiritual master. But at least Srila Prabhupada's disciples and followers, or at least enough of them, have followed his instructions, both in terms of their personal spiritual practices and in terms of the methods of propagating Krishna consciousness, book distribution and other methods, that the movement is intact. It is continuing and progressing. So we pray that we can continue to accept Srila Prabhupada's words as they are, and follow them, especially chanting 16 rounds and following the four principles, and then working cooperatively to spread the message as it is. Hare Krishna. So, there's about 5 minutes. Yes, Vas Prabhu?
So my question is, what is the level of realization? In other words, we can read something in Srila Prabhupada's books and then maybe we're put in a position where we have to give our realizations. And they may not be exact. They may not be what Srila Prabhupada said exactly. And they may not even be on the level of Srila Prabhupada, of what he said. So what to do? How to, you know, respect that or understand that. You know, sometimes in an audience even, you may be speaking, some people have some different understanding of what you're saying. In other words, you may be saying something, it goes into their brain, but somehow or other something happens in here, and when they try to repeat what you said, it's completely different. So what is this? Am I making sense? How do you perceive that? What do you do with that?
Well, we have to present the message as it is. But, as Srila Prabhupada himself writes in one purport in the first canto, that when the preacher has some realization, he'll present the basic message, but he'll present it in a language and with examples that are interesting to the audience and are also understandable to the audience. And Srila Prabhupada said that the reason people liked his purports was that he presented the same philosophy, but he added his own examples from his own realization, and therefore people appreciated his purports. So Srila Prabhupada also emphasized that we should preach according to our realization. Now, anyone who's in Krishna consciousness, and especially if they're chanting 16 rounds and following the four principles, has some realization. And Srila Prabhupada said, if your realization is just that by chanting Hare Krishna, I feel good, I feel better, I feel happier, I can function better. And if you repeat that realization, however simple that realization is, it will have effect on people's hearts. But yes, we don't have to stick to the same language. Certainly Srila Prabhupada used many new examples and use a different type of language than Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. You know, somehow I think of the early days when Srila Prabhupada first came to the West and he was speaking to people who had no idea of Krishna consciousness at all, no idea of Vedic culture. This is very interesting because in the beginning, of course, as you know, when Srila Prabhupada first came to New York City, he would walk, or at most he would take the bus. But then after, you know, some devotees began to join him and assist him, he would take a taxi now and then. And the taxi drivers were curious about who Srila Prabhupada was and what his mission was and what his message was. So one taxi driver asked him, like, you know, what is the difference between you and Maharishi? And Srila Prabhupada said, and it shows very simple language and very deep realization that our goal is the same, but his method is difficult and my method is easy. And another taxi driver, or I don't know if it was the same, but anyway, a taxi driver also asked him, what is a swami? You know, what is a swami? What does Swami mean? So Srila Prabhupada said, Swami means that you can be in a room full of naked women and not become disturbed. Now, you won't find that definition of Swami in any book. You know, that was Prabhupada's way of presenting it in language that the taxi driver could understand. But there's a risk, especially Prabhupada used to complain in India that the Indians had so many preconceptions it was harder for them to understand Bhagavad Gita as it is than others. And I remember once we had a program in Madras. It was before Prabhupada came. But Achyutananda Swami was there. And he gave a very nice talk. It was a very glamorous program with very elite and aristocratic people. And Madras is full of Mayavadis, as I may have mentioned before. And after the lecture, I couldn't believe it. One of the distinguished guests at the aristocratic gathering came up to Achyutananda Swami and said, as you said in your lecture, we are all one. Now, that's not what he said in his lecture. But he had so much in his head, that's what he heard. So there is that possibility. There's always that possibility. But if we're sincerely like chanting 16 rounds and following the regulative principles, even if our heads are full of different things, which all of our heads have been, our consciousness will become purified, Cheto Darpano Marjanam. Then we'll be able to hear the message as it is and repeat it as it is. Okay. Bhrigupati Prabhu?
How do you deal with words that seem to be contradictory or controversial? I'll give an example. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, a section where Prabhupada's talking about the 10 offenses, he refers to the first offense of offending one who's dedicated their lives to preaching as the greatest offense. And then that same purport, just a couple paragraphs down from that, he refers to committing sin on the strength of chanting as the worst offense. So you have two superlatives there. Maybe it's not a big point, but it's obviously it's contradictory. You can't have two things being the superlative. And another thing is a controversial, like Prabhupada on many different occasions said the moon is further away than the sun. And so it's very controversial. How are we supposed to, how do we relate to that and how do we present that?
Well, in terms of superlatives, on the absolute platform, everything is superlative. And, if you study Brihad Bhagavatamrita and the journey of Gopakumar, wherever he went, he saw the worship as superlative. He saw the service as superlative. And that is actually how one feels on the spiritual platform. It's not an intellectual judgment, but it's a sentiment, So, like there's one purport where the verse talks about the love of the gopis, but it was specifically about Mother Yasoda. And, in the purport, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that, and it appears that there's no one has greater love for Krishna than Mother Yasoda. But then, we read in so many places, no one has greater love for Krishna than the damsels of Vrindavan and the leader is Srimati Radharani. So that is, that's just use my own example on my level, talk about speaking according to your realization. I could go to a life member's house and really like the prasad and say, this is the best prasad I've ever had. And then, sometime later go to another life member's house and have another fantastic meal and say, that's the best prasad I've ever had. But I'm not flattering them. That's actually the sentiment at the moment, and you know, someone could say, well, how could they both be superlative? But it's not really like an intellectual judgment or a material calculation, but it's just an expression of appreciation. And on the spiritual platform, everything is superlative. As far as the sun and the moon, you know, as preachers representing Srila Prabhupada, we present the knowledge that we got from him, and he does the same. But you know, if you're talking with someone who's like really like serious and inquisitive and intelligent, you can't just take a dogmatic position. Otherwise, they'll think, oh, these people are fanatics. They're fundamentalists, you know. And here, I know many devotees have, to say, taken refuge of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, found support from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who, and again, this itself could be controversial, and it in fact it is controversial, but you know, in the introduction to Sri Krishna Sanghita, he describes different categories of seekers. And one category, whom he calls the Komala Shraddhi, basically is entering the tradition, and he just wants to hear things that will encourage his faith in the tradition. And if he hears anything different, he'll be disturbed. And the preacher also shouldn't say anything different that would disturb him. But then the other class, which is sort of the intellectual class, and he was preaching to intellectuals. You know, the intelligentsia in Bengal then was like quite spectacular. And he didn't want them to reject Krishna consciousness because they perceived it as being dogmatic. And therefore, in the introduction to Sri Krishna Sanghita, and again, we're dealing with translation, so, you know, but still, it seems to be the idea that we can learn from the West. We can learn from modern science. And that Vedic civilization can be bettered with knowledge from modern science. Because he was preaching to people who were already convinced about modern science. Now, the way Prabhupada dealt with modern science was very different. It was very different. And I've thought about why, but I don't think I could give a definite statement, but just in a general sense, we could say, you know, time, place, and circumstance. But here you have Bhaktivinoda Thakur saying, you know, we can learn from them. You know, we can improve our knowledge with their help. And Prabhupada's saying, you know, they're all rascals, kick them in the face with boots. So I think that in a public forum, we basically have to, you know, be faithful to the line that Srila Prabhupada used in public. But in dealing with an individual, we can be more flexible, as Srila Prabhupada himself was more flexible with individuals. Like sometimes I'm surprised by some of the things I hear in the Prabhupada memory video series. Like, there was one where Ribhatinandan Swami was talking, and he was saying that Prabhupada said that, of course, he even mentions it in Chaitanya Charitamrita, about how he mentions that there are many concessions to Smartas and Hari Bhakti Vilas. But there Prabhupada even goes a step further and says that, and he's also said the same thing in other context in other ways, but basically saying we don't even really need deity worship. And I don't know, there were just the way what Ribhatinandan Swami said at the time I heard it first, I was upset. You know, somehow my faith was disturbed by what he said. And within myself, I thought, you know, this he shouldn't have said this in a public interview. You know, maybe Prabhupada said that to him, but he shouldn't say it in a public interview because it's definitely going to affect devotees' faith. So what I'm saying is that Srila Prabhupada, you know, in public would always preach in a certain way as to encourage the faith of the newcomers. But in private discussions, he could say things that he wouldn't say in public for the benefit of the individual. And, you know, in the old days, you have like the paradigm of the guru with his ashram and his disciples, and he personally instructs each disciple. But Prabhupada, following Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, promoted a worldwide mission with a large organization, and he couldn't afford to like give individual instructions to each disciple separately. So he gave us books, and he gave us general principles. But you know, as far as things like the sun and the moon, I would say, you know, if someone was really disturbed, I don't know, it's very difficult to say, because I heard that Prabhupada himself said that when the fifth canto is published, some of his disciples will leave because they won't be able to accept the version of the universe presented there. But Prabhupada was faithful, you know, to his line, and he upheld his line. But, and this is, I'm going to just say something very controversial. When I first heard it, it bothered me. The same type of thing, you know, it bothered me. But, Harikesh Prabhu told me that he had questioned Srila Prabhupada about something that Prabhupada had said or written about the modern scientists. And Harikesh really believed that what Prabhupada said was not really true as far as the material world goes. And according to Harikesh Prabhu, Srila Prabhupada replied something like, I'll say any damn thing to discredit the scientists. There was but anyway, it's a whole topic. I don't even now I'm starting to feel like I shouldn't have said that. But maybe a better example. I think maybe you're the one who told me. But another example is, you know, the theory that men's brains are bigger than women's brains. And even the idea that intelligence is related to the size of the brain has sort of been discredited in scientific circles. So someone mentioned that to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada replied, you know, that's what I heard when I was in college, and it was favorable for my preaching, so I used it. So it's very delicate, because we want to be faithful, we want to receive the message as it is, and we want to present it as it is. But at the same time, we don't want to be dogmatic to the point that intelligent people go away because they're not getting answers to their questions. And Srila Prabhupada dealt with difficult questions. In fact, this very question of the sun and the moon was answered by Srila Prabhupada in a letter. And I could find it and, you know, send it to you. And basically what he says is that that there are controversies in the Vedic version of the universe or the material world, and that we shouldn't get too caught up in them, and that the real thing is to become Krishna conscious. And it's very subtle, but basically he says there could be scope for other opinions or whatever, other opinions. But anyway, it's too subtle for me to just present to you. But you got the sense that Prabhupada, it was coming from a disciple. It was coming from Krishna Das, who had done a lot of service for Prabhupada and had some difficulty, and he wanted to come back, but he had trouble with some parts of the philosophy. And basically, you know, it's not that Prabhupada, it's not like you can't think this. Prabhupada didn't say that, you can't think this. But it was more, you know, it's not such a big deal. You know, maybe you think it, and maybe you don't, but it's not such a big deal. And the more important thing is to become Krishna conscious. So when you talk about realization, I have no realization. I don't know if the sun is farther than the moon or the moon is farther than the sun. But if you talk about chanting, I have realization. If you talk about following the orders of the spiritual master, I have realization. And, you know, I suppose one approach would be that I have no realization. This is what the scriptures say. We repeat the scriptures. But, you know, I'm not practicing Krishna consciousness because of what the scriptures say about the universe. I'm practicing Krishna consciousness because the scriptures tell us how to realize God. And by following the directions in the scriptures on how to realize God, I feel I am coming closer to God, and I'm feeling happier in my life and better in my life. And, you know, that's enough to make me want to follow. And we invite you to try it and see how it feels to follow too. And if you like it, then you can stay with it.
Well, Chris, I think that's a very good point that you're just making there, that basically, if we're honest with ourselves, how many people really know scientific theory?
Yeah.
I mean, hardly anybody really does.
Yeah.
If you get into a conversation with such an individual, obviously they're so much more trained than an ordinary devotee would be, that how could we not just say, okay, well, I believe in the scripture. And then maybe at the same time we can say there's a lot of discrepancies also in scientific theory. Deuteronomy in his books has exposed so many discrepancies, lies, cheaters, you know, these are documented.
Yeah.
Things are always constantly in flux, they're changing. You know, their theories of creation are always changing. You're always finding some other specimen that was, you know, that blows the other theory of another specimen. So it seems to me that there's a lot of discrepancies in their scientific thought also.
That's
so
true.
You know, we could just turn it back on that point and say, well, geez, you know, all your theories, not all of them, but a lot of your theories that were 20 years ago are now so drastically changed. You know, what is your foundation? What is your threshold? What do you have to offer? It's always in a state of, you know, cheating propensity.
Yeah.
And when I said that, it pretty much stops them in the tracks. Pretty much they don't want to deal with it. They try to bring it back to that point again, but say, well, wait a minute.
That's true. I mean, that was one of Srila Prabhupada's arguments about Veda Vyas, that he had no ulterior motive. You know, he was simply the well-wisher of the people in general. And that's what you said is definitely true, that the scientists, they cheat, they have their own vested interests in their theories, and for their own personal reasons, they'll take the evidence that suits them for their theory and reject the evidence that doesn't. And even if they know they're wrong, just for their own prestige and their own economics, they'll keep going on it. So that's a very powerful argument.
We find that economics is a big issue, especially in that particular field, because, you know, they're being funded by self-interest groups that want to profess their particular philosophy so they can get more money to create what they want to create. So we're finding in America that's a common entity that exists on all levels. It's all, you know, who you can lobby the hardest and, you know, pay the most money to, and that's the answer you'll get. It's like many years ago, I heard this from different people, that many years ago, you couldn't get a straight answer in relationship to, like, cigarette smoke, because all these so-called researchers and scientists were working for the tobacco company. They were being funded by them. They were being, you know, told to do all the research on their particular behalf. So I suspect that the modern so-called scientist, he's being funded by some self-interest group in order to, you know, get the answers that they want, so they can get funded for bigger, better projects. The cheating propensity.
You've seen straight to the core of their weak hearts. I don't think anyone could argue with what you just said. Okay, last. We have many weapons, and argument is one of them, but we have the holy name, we have prasad. Funny how I ended up on that topic. Mahaprasad ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Itai Gaur Premanandi. Your comment was powerful.